Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 18. As you're turning to 1 Samuel 18, we have been in my own church working through the life of David. So you are just being plopped down in the middle of that series of studies in the life of David. But hopefully we find David in a familiar spot, because I think most people are aware of what happens just prior to where we are in our text this morning. 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. Of all biblical narratives, that's probably one of the most known. So you're following that narrative with what we read here in 1 Samuel 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. As he did day by day, Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my eldest daughter, Merab, and I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Maholite for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they said to Saul, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the servant's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except for 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul. so that his name was highly esteemed. Like I mentioned earlier, the previous chapter, chapter 17, was a story about David and Goliath. It's a biblical narrative. It's a story that's not primarily about David. It's really not a story simply about courage, about his effort, his valor. It's really a story of faith. But maybe that's not even saying it correctly. It's not just simply a story of faith, but it's not about David's faith. It's about the object of David's faith. David and Goliath, it's a story about God and the work that God did in delivering his people from the enemies of Israel. And as you get to the end of that chapter, chapter 17, you've got a series of interesting verses. And it appears, at least on a surface level, that Saul doesn't know who David is. And the problem with that is that David had already been in his court playing the lyre for him, to soothe him when an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. And so you get to the end of chapter 17, and you're saying, well, this doesn't work. How does Saul not know the man that has been playing the lyre for him for who knows how long? But the text doesn't say that Saul doesn't know David. What it says is that he doesn't know or he doesn't remember who David's father is. And the significance of that goes back to what was stated in chapter 17, verse 25, because the promise was that whoever takes care of Goliath can be married into the royal family, and that they would be given tax exemption. And so the question that Saul is really asking is, what are the implications of David's defeat of Goliath for me personally? Who's going to be my son-in-law, and what family did I just make tax exempt? It's not about not knowing David. It's revealing a little bit of the sinful nature of Saul's heart. And as we get into chapter 18 now, some of those details will become important. Now, the points for this morning are really because of the repetition that the author of Samuel uses. What you'll find if you study the whole book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we call them 1 and 2 Samuel. There's really only one book of Samuel in the Old Testament. We divided them in the English language, but they wrote them as one book. So there's one book of Samuel that has two English halves, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But what you'll find if you study the book of Samuel is that the author often tells you what's important by this use of repetition. So our points this morning really reflect the repetition that's in the text itself. So we want to look at chapter 18 with three points. The first is God's favor. Second is Saul's hatred. And third, David's success. God's favor, Saul's hatred, David's success. First, God's favor. Three times in our text, in verse 12, 14, and 28, we're told that the Lord was with David. This isn't just the theme of this chapter. This is the theme of the life of David. And as we continue this morning, what we'll see is that Saul hates David, and this hatred manifests itself in numerous attempts on David's life. But none of these matter because of God's favor upon David. The book of Samuel really is a book of contrast. Throughout the book, you'll find that the author is often contrasting one thing against another. And one of the things he's contrasting is Saul with David. And what we find here is that the difference between Saul and David is that the Lord was with David, but that the Lord is not with Saul. Now, we want to make this about David and Saul. That David's successful because of his personality. That David's successful because of his character. That David is successful because of his skill set. And that Saul's not successful because he's a raving madman and he's incapable of ruling well. But the question question what we need to ask ourselves is, how did Saul end up in the position that he does end up in chapter 18? And the reason why we find Saul in the predicament he's in the state he's in, is because of his rejection of God and his rejection of God's word. He's alienating himself from the Lord. He's forsaken the God of the covenant. And David has not. David is one who is filled with the Spirit of God and is enjoying God's covenant favor. This is what verses 12, 14, and 28 are telling us. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Verse 14, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Verse 28, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Saul's daughter loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. See, the contrast between David and Saul boils down to the presence of God. God's favor was with David. The heart of the matter was the relationship with God. It wasn't the fact that they were both, one was in the covenant community and one was not. They're both in the covenant community. Let me say that again. It's not because one was in the covenant community and one was not. They're both in the covenant community. So the difference, not just for them, but for us, is that we need to know God personally, and we need to personally experience the presence of God in our lives. It's not enough just to simply be around the faith. It's not even enough to be part of the covenant community. There has to be a vital personal relationship with the God of the covenant. Now, I want to make myself clear that God's favor in David's life did not make his life easy. God's presence in his life simply made it so that he bore fruit. And sometimes we begin to make the assumption that if God's presence is in our life, if God has made us quote-unquote successful, what that means is that our life will be easy. I don't find that in my study of God's word. What I do find over and over again is that God's presence in our life will make us fruitful, productive in the kingdom. Psalm 1 tells us that the life of faith is richly blessed by God is the one that prospers. In all he does, he prospers. John 15, verse 5 provides clarity on Psalm 1. Jesus said, "Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." See, for sure, our text tells us that knowing God's favor did make David successful, which is our third point. But it also makes David the target of Saul's hatred, which is our second point. And it's Saul's hatred that we now turn our attention to. See, in so many ways, Saul's hatred for David begins not with David, but with himself. Do you know what the heart of the issue between David and Saul is with regard to their relationship? Why Saul hates him so from a human perspective? It's because David is exactly what Saul ought to be. See, David should have gone out. I'm sorry, Saul should have gone out and fought Goliath. That was his job. It's Saul that ought to be leading the people in war against the Philistines. Do you go back and look at where Saul began, and what you'll find is that there's really no difference on a human level between David and Saul. And Saul can't stand David because David is exactly what he ought to be. And David is doing exactly what he ought to be doing. But Saul can't do it because he lacks faith. And so Saul becomes envious. Saul becomes jealous. And as David is doing what Saul ought to be doing, everybody else is looking on. And all the people are seeing, and all the people love David. Over and over in our text, we're told that the people watch David and love him. And Saul sees all of that affection and all of that love, and it just makes him more and more jealous. And maybe the straw that breaks the camel's back for Saul is the song that the women sing. Now, the fact that the women are singing when the men come back from battle is not unique. It's actually something that has been true in Israel's history before. Remember when they crossed the Red Sea, it's Miriam that's going to lead the women in singing. When Jephthah comes back from battle, it's Jephthah's daughter that in Judges that leads the women in singing. So it's not unique that the women are singing. But the song is inappropriate that they do sing. If you remember, the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. This is just an inappropriate song. But it's not inappropriate probably for the reason you think. It's not inappropriate because of the contrast between David and Saul. Where's the mention of God? How dare they sing this song? How dare they? Saul struck down his thousands? David his 10,000s? The refrain from chapter 17, what David was saying over and over again, is that it's not my hand that's doing this. This is the hand of God. This is not David's victory. This is not Saul's victory. This is God's victory. This is God's work. This is God's doing. How dare they steal God's glory? How dare they direct their praise to something other than the one who is fighting their enemies for them? But Saul took offense. But it's interesting, Saul shouldn't have taken offense at the song. What does our text tell us? That the women were singing and dancing to meet King Saul. The women were singing for King Saul. It doesn't say that they were singing and dancing for David. They were singing and dancing for Saul. His name is first. That means they're showing deference to him. And we look at it and read it from an English perspective and say, well, they're only ascribing thousands to Saul, but they're doing 10,000 to David. There's no difference in the Hebrew. Both are hyperbole. What they're saying is David has killed a lot and so has Saul. The problem is not with what they sang to the two men. The problem lies with Saul's heart. The problem is with the one who heard it. He heard it as one that was jealous. He heard it as one that was envious. He heard it as one that had made life about himself. And so he's filtering everything through that lens of self-focus. So he takes offense. And now Saul fears for his kingdom. Verse 8, we're told that Saul was very angry. Literally, it says that it burned Saul. Verse 8, displeased. Literally, that it was evil in his eyes. Playing off the eye theme in verse 9, we read that Saul eyed David. It's a unique expression, means something like that he eyed him with envy. But we also know from the context, verses 12, 15, and 29, that it's also mixed with fear. And then we read that a harmful spirit from the Lord comes upon Saul. And David is there to provide relief. He's playing his lyre, his harp, to help provide relief for Saul. And if you read the text, verse 10, we don't see in our translation, it says, while David was playing the lyre, and it actually doesn't say that. It actually goes on to say that he was playing his lyre with his hand. Well, I think the translators decided that that's unnecessary because how else would you play a lyre or a harp? You're not going to pluck it with your nose. So they decided that it was redundant to say that he played the lyre with his hand. But the author is trying to play off that with the next phrase. As he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand. And what the author's saying is that our hands often reveal our hearts. What David is doing with his hands is using them to serve God's anointed. What Saul is doing is holding a spear to kill one of God's servants. The hands reveal the heart. For Samuel is about contrast. What do we do with our hands? What do we do with our bodies? This is what Jesus taught, isn't it? That what we do really is just a manifestation of what's inside. But what we see next in our text is how much hatred and envy and fear is a part of who Saul is. Saul is absolutely terrified of David, of losing his kingdom. Verse 12 tells us the reason why. The Lord had departed from Saul. Verse 13 then says that Saul removed him. It's the same word in verse 12 and verse 13. Just as the Lord departed from Saul, so also Saul has David depart from him. And what he's doing is that he's going to have the Philistines do his dirty work. He decides, well, I'm not able to kill him with my spear, so maybe the Philistines will be able to kill him. And he points him as a commander in the army. And verse 17 tells us the intent. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Isn't Saul awful? David has served him well. David has served him exactly as he ought to. Done everything that he ought to be doing. He's delivered them from Goliath. He soothed Saul during his fits of insanity. Saul is just a terrible person. And by this point in the book of Samuel, if you're reading the book in its entirety, you would have so demonized Saul that maybe it's helpful to stop and remember some things. One, Saul is a member of the covenant community. To put it in modern terms, he's in the church. And this is how he's acting in the church. But does this sound familiar, what is happening in chapter 18? Isn't this exactly what David is going to do with Uriah? Exactly what David does with Uriah. He wants Bathsheba. And Uriah, who has served David well, flawlessly, David is going to put in the front line so that he might be killed by the enemies of God. You want to demonize Saul? Then throw David in too. There's no difference other than the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God is not with Saul, so his hatred, his jealousy, his envy and fear will continue to spiral out of control. But the Spirit is with David. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't sin. But what it does mean is that sin cannot and will not have mastery over him. The Spirit will work in his heart and life and bring him to a point of repentance. But Saul is going to not be successful in that technique, so he decides instead to give his daughter Merab to David. For whatever reason, that doesn't work, and so eventually he will give Michal, his daughter, to David because Michal loved him. And what we find is one of the most interesting verses in all of Scripture with regard to what a parent says about their child. Verse 21, it says, "Let me give her to him that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." At this point, David and Michal should have made a note to themselves that maybe let's not have Saul give the speech at the wedding. "Let me give my daughter to this man so that she might be a snare to him." The word snare is actually used throughout Scripture to talk about bringing people into idolatry. It's interesting, in the next chapter, what you'll find is that Michal helps David escape by putting a household god in their bed. If you connect all the dots, it appears that Michal is one that worshipped other gods, had idols. And Saul is saying, if I give her to David, she might lead him astray. And what's his point? She wants his own daughter to lead David into idolatry so that God will not be with him and so that he'll die at the hands of the Philistines. Which just solidifies the comment in verse 29. Saul was David's enemy continuously. Saul is going to spend the rest of his life obsessed with David. He will hunt him down and his kingdom will fall apart as he spends his energy, his days, hunting one that will serve him faithfully all of his life. And this is contrasted with David, a life controlled by God, which is our next point, David's success. The author wants us to see it. He talks about it in verse 5, verse 14, verse 15 and verse 30. David's success, David's success, David's success. And the word success means to prosper. It also contains the idea of being prudent, having insight, being wise. But this success is not because of David. It's the result of the Lord working in his heart and life. And what happens is it reveals that David is faithful, that David is humble. It's fascinating. As you study the life of David, what you'll find is that David always does what Saul asked him to do. He's completely faithful to Saul. whether it's in playing the harp, going into battle, securing the bridal price for Michael, he does all of this, even though Saul doesn't deserve it. At least not personally. But Saul does deserve it positionally. The application in the church is pretty simple, isn't it? There are those that are serving as elders and deacons. A pastor that will be moving into town here shortly and taking up the ministry among you. Regardless of how you might feel about any of those men that serve, positionally, they deserve your prayers, they deserve your respect, they deserve your faithful service. It really doesn't matter how we feel personally. Because they have been appointed by the Lord to serve in those respective offices, we yield to them the service, the prayers, and the respect that the office deserves. Now hopefully you also can love them and show them the love and respect and prayers because personally you love them too. But it doesn't matter how we feel. And David is a beautiful example of that. It's interesting as you get to the end of the life of Saul, a life that he dies tragically. David will mourn for him. Now, one of the ongoing themes of the book of Samuel is the decline of Saul and the rise of David. And in our chapter before us, we have a sharp contrast between the two men. Saul is proud, but in his pride, he's also fearful. He's a man that's alienated from God, but David, on the other hand, demonstrates humility of a true servant of the Lord. And verse 23 is a beautiful picture of that humility. David says, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law since I'm a poor man and have no reputation? Is it a light thing for someone like me?" And he says, "I'm lightly esteemed." He's saying, "There's nothing to me. I'm a poor man. I don't deserve to be the son-in-law of the king." This isn't rhetoric. This is how David actually feels. He really does believe that he's an insignificant shepherd boy that has no claim to the throne. How dare he think that he's entitled to be the son-in-law of the king, even after what he's done to Goliath? He still believes that he's not worthy of that office. But it's fascinating, as you go forward in the life of David, somewhere along the line, he seems to have forgotten this. When he commits adultery with Bathsheba and has Uriah killed, Nathan the prophet will come to him and tell him a story about a poor man who had one little lamb that was taken from him. And Nathan, in essence, says, "Did you forget that you were nothing? Did you forget that God gave you everything? And that he would have given you more if you had asked for it?" This is the time in David's life that he writes Psalm 51. And he pens the words, "Cast me not from your presence, O Lord, and take not your spirit from me." The wording is from this chapter. Nathan saying, "You forgot you were a poor man. You forgot that you didn't deserve anything." And David in Psalm 51 is coming to face with what lies within him, and he comes to the realization that he's no different than Saul. And he looks inside and he sees the same sin, and he sees the same jealousy and envy and pride. And what David is saying in Psalm 51 is, "I deserve to be like Saul, but please don't do it, Lord." Don't take your spear like you took it away from Saul. But I know I deserve it. And this is the heart of the Christian life. That we realize what's inside. We're no different. What's different is the grace of God. What's different in our hearts and lives is the Spirit of God bringing about repentance. How is there any room for pride? What are you going to boast in? See, we're all poor men that don't deserve it. We're all insignificant. But our success, who we are, why we're different, is because God continues to do a work within. So what's on display in this chapter? It's not two men, but the result of the work of God in the lives of two men. It's the difference that grace makes. Saul's a life without joy and peace and satisfaction, a life led and controlled by sin. David is a life of protection and humility and repentance, a life under the blessing and favor of God. How? Why? Because the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, came not to defeat the Goliath, not to defeat the Philistines. He came to defeat Satan and sin and death and hell. And he came to defeat our sinful, rebellious hearts. The difference is the work of Jesus Christ in the lives of these two men. One knew and was found in Jesus Christ. And what happened is that God began a good work in David and would carry it on to completion. And Saul was not in Christ. And so sin had mastery over him. It's the story of grace. So as you walk away this morning, really what we have to each wrestle with in our own hearts and lives is, do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I found in Him? Has He conquered me? And if the answer is yes, then His grace will be at work within, and your life will put that grace on display for a lost world. That your life will reveal the work within. Not perfect, but redeemed. A life of growth, a life of repentance. May it be true for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great work of grace. We do confess that outside of Your work, the same sin, the same evil lies within each of us. And so what we ask is that You would not leave us to ourselves, that Your Spirit would do a work within, transforming us, putting Your great work on display in our hearts and lives, that our lives would reveal our union with Jesus. Father, help us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.